Good morning. And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. We're glad you're with us. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're not feeling well today and stayed away and are on vacation or something like that. We're glad you could join us. I invite all of you to open up your program, and you'll find your outline in there so you can follow along with the message today. Some time ago, I heard a skeptic express why he believes there is no God. Very simply, he said, too much crap in the world. Life is unfair. Why, if he exists, doesn't God do something about it? Literally, for crying out loud. If God really is almighty, all-loving, then why does he allow mass shootings and cancer and COVID? If he cares, he wouldn't stand for women being brutally raped, racism, and children kidnapped and tortured. If he's really in control, why does he allow killer earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and holocausts and miscarriages and crib deaths and Down syndrome? There's just too much suffering to believe that there exists an all-loving, all-powerful God. Well, people have been asking these questions since the dawn of humanity. It's called the problem of evil, and it's been labeled the number one reason why people lose faith in God. Has it bothered you? Today we're starting a new series. It's called hashtag Reasons Not to Believe. We're taking a hard look at some of the most commonly cited reasons why people choose to never believe in God or stop believing in God. Next Sunday, we'll address the objection of corrupt churches. You've heard it. Religion is a scam. It's responsible for wars and division and abuse. We're better off without it. The next week, we address the topic of racist religion. Isn't the Bible to blame for white supremacy and race-based slavery and bigotry of all kinds? After that, we tackle the issue of misogyny. Hasn't the Bible and Christianity oppressed women, held them back from being all they're supposed to be? We'll finish the series with a biggie. So you're a Christian. You must be homophobic or transphobic. Are these good reasons not to believe? Or can these questions be answered? This series is mainly for two kinds of people. See if you fit into one of these categories. One, for believers who want good answers to these reasons not to believe. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe these questions have bothered you, or they've been brought up to you by a skeptic, and you're questioning your faith. If Jesus really is the Lord and the Savior of the world, then his teachings must make sense, and they must be consistent with his character, his love. And so that's the first type of person, a believer who wants good answers. The second type of person is unbelievers who view these as reasons not to believe, but are open-minded enough to listen and dialogue, so have some back and forth, some friendly debate. Maybe you'd like to talk with me after the service or through email or social media or phone or whatever. I welcome respectful debate and discussion. And you don't have to pull any punches, as long as it's a friendly discussion. At the least, we can learn from one another. I'll tell you where I stand, just right up front, and where Stony Creek Church stands. We believe the Bible is God's authoritative word, without error, and that it answers the big questions of life. We also believe that God has revealed himself decisively in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the answer to our deepest problems, the only answer. Only he can ultimately solve these issues. And for gaining eternal life, we need him. Today, the first reason not to believe: too much crap in the world. Now, you may not like my title. You say, that's vulgar. It's disgusting. Yeah, but at the risk of offending, I want to underscore the repulsiveness of this topic, this problem. Human suffering, it sucks. It's horrible. It screams for answers. And we need to find them, if they're there. Now, of course, in one message, I can't possibly do this topic justice. I can only make some observations. And we have them there on your outline. I'm calling them five facts about God in the face of unfairness. The first one is point number one on your outline. God is sovereign. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God possesses supreme power and authority over all things. Absolutely nothing takes him by surprise. Not Hitler's ovens, not the mass shootings, not Stalin's gulag, not the 9/11 attacks. In fact, the Bible teaches that everything that happens, down to the unnoticed eyelash that drops from your eye, down to the very movement of the atoms, that every atom, that everything fits into God's plan for creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, he, that is God, makes everything work out according to his plan. Everything according to his plan. You say, well, that just makes the problem worse. I mean, it means that it's part of God's plan, and that makes God culpable. He knew what was happening and he didn't stop it. That makes him the cause of evil. No. God is never the cause of evil. We'll explore what does cause evil under the second truth, the second fact. God allows evil. He permits evil. Because he is infinitely good, he must have an overriding purpose, a good purpose, for allowing it, for permitting it. You say, yeah, but there's so much suffering that is senseless, needless, has no purpose, no redeeming merit, like the torturing of a child, or a massive earthquake, and not only are communities and cities and lives destroyed, but people are sometimes buried alive and not rescued for days, or maybe never rescued, and they're down there buried alive. How could God allow such a thing? Yes, it sure seems to us that there is so much needless suffering. But there's a passage in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. This is what God himself says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when your dog that you really love, your dog gets terribly sick, and then you say, well, we got to take him to the vet. And you know he hates going to the vet. He always gets scared when he knows he's going to the vet. And so that even makes things worse. And you try to explain it to him. Can he understand? Can he get that the vet is really good for him? Does he understand that there's some disease that's in him that's attacking him? No, you can't explain it to him. It's beyond him. It's beyond his capability to understand things like that. But you do comfort him, don't you? You try to. See, we can't understand everything God allows, but we can be comforted by his presence. How much higher is God above us than we are above our dogs? It stands to reason that there would be things that we cannot understand. I mean, think of the most complex topic you can imagine. Maybe it's nuclear physics or some other such thing. You think, whoa, you have to really be a brainiac. And even the big brainiacs, the top scientists say, man, there's so much we don't know. And that's just in the physical world. God's universe is extremely intricate and complicated. It stands to reason that we wouldn't understand at all. But God does promise to be with us and comfort us during difficult times. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that you can cling to and claim. Like your sick dog who can't understand, we can be comforted by God's presence. We can always trust that God is good all the time. God is sovereign. Let's look at the second fact about God in the face of unfairness. Number two on your outline, humans are free to choose evil. You say, well, why doesn't God just eliminate evil? I mean, that's within his power, isn't it? He could just destroy it. Yes, of course, God has the power to do that. But to eliminate evil, God would have to eliminate your free will. Is it worth the cost? You say, well, how's that? Well, let's say doctors, I've heard it put this way, doctors could safely perform an operation on your brain that would mean that you would never again ever make a bad, an evil, a wrong choice. But it would eliminate your freedom. Would you want that operation? And before you answer, consider the cost. Once your free will is gone, so is your ability to love. You see, love, by definition, is a free choice. To love, you must freely choose to do so. There's no such thing as coerced love. Consider, where does evil come from? It originated in the free will of God's creatures. God created the fact of freedom. Man creates the acts of freedom. When he created us, he wanted us to be able to love him and to love our fellow creatures. And he wanted us to be able to experience his love. The possibility of evil was the cost of the possibility of love. You see, love is the greatest good for humans. And the greatest love of all is knowing and loving God. No higher love, no higher experience, no richer experience is possible for a human being. But love requires a choice, a free, uncoerced choice. And by the way, God offers this choice to every person. Revelation chapter, I think it's 22. I believe that's a typo on my part. 22 verse 17. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Help me. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. You know, once everyone has made his or her final choice, the Bible teaches that God will destroy evil. This life, this temporary life, is all about making our choice to love God or not love God. And the suffering we endure teaches us, if we're willing, if we're able to accept the lesson, it teaches us how to love. It teaches us compassion. It teaches us sympathy and empathy. We see in people who have suffered, sometimes great examples, powerful examples of love that just exudes from people, like Corrie ten Boom from the concentration camps, or Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for his faith in a communist jail for 14 years. All he had to do was renounce Christ. And yet the love of Christ just radiated from him. It also prepares us for heaven. It has a purifying effect on us. But let's look at the third fact about God in the face of unfairness. Number three on your outline. Our world is broken. Have you ever visited a junkyard? Ever visited it? I see some people nodding their heads. When you do, you see a whole bunch of broken down, rusted out, banged up old cars. Well, the paint is faded, parts are missing. If you can find one that still runs, well, that's great. But I guarantee it doesn't run well. It's hard to believe that every one of these vehicles was once a shiny, clean, flawless vehicle waiting for a new owner. in a dealer lot, isn't it? It's hard to believe that. I try to picture it. In the junkyard, it takes all your powers of imagination. And sometimes it's not enough. If you didn't know better, you wouldn't believe it. Bad things happen in the world, of course, not just because of free creatures, not just because of our free choices. We also experience killer earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and famines and horrible diseases not caused by humans. Why so? Our world is broken, you see, because, well, it's like that junkyard. Everything is affected by two main things. One is our first parents' rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. All our troubles for the human race began there. All the diseases, birth defects, everything, addictions, it all stems from that. But there's a second reason too, and that's a cosmic rebellion that started before ours. And that's about a race of extra-dimensional beings. They're called angels in the Bible, angelic creatures. And we're told that a third of them revolted against God. A third of these forces. There are billions and billions of these. These two rebellions had a devastating effect on all humans and on the natural world as well. The Bible teaches that this is where and when disease and death and decay entered our creation. As it says in 1 John 5:19, the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And like the cars in that junkyard, this is not how the world is supposed to be. This is not how it was originally created to be. This is not normal. Evil has infected everything so much that it's nearly impossible to even imagine what it was originally like or what it will be like when God restores it all. If you think that waterfall, Niagara Falls, maybe you visited there, so powerful, so beautiful, and that rainbow that sometimes appears over it, you think, wow, that's amazing. Or that mountain landscape. Or that visit to the Grand Canyon when you were just left speechless. Or that gorgeous sunset. Or the pictures that came back from the Webb telescope recently, or the Hubble telescope in the past. If you think all of that is stunning, just wait until it's all recreated. You ain't seen nothing yet, as they say. You think your kids are adorable now? At least most of the time, right? Right? You think that so-and-so is as beautiful as it gets. Just wait till you get our transformed bodies. The junkyard world is only temporary. Look at what John, the Apostle John, says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. He sees this in a vision. Then I saw a new heaven. That's the whole universe. A new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Help me. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. This is what awaits creation. And every person who is saved by and transformed by Jesus Christ. Let's look at the fourth fact about God in the face of unfairness. Number four on your outline. Payday is coming. Some of us can remember the days of VHS tapes, right? Remember the VHS tapes? Those of you who are younger, those are antiques now that they have in museums, right? But it was state of the art at one point. VHS tapes. This is before Netflix and internet streaming and Blu-rays. There was no such thing as watching a movie on your phone. Give me a break. Impossible. Well, back in those days, you had to rent VHS tapes. You'd go to a store, maybe Blockbuster Video, it was called, and or other stores, and then you'd bring home the tape and you'd put it in your machine and play it. Or there was the possibility of recording the movie when it came on TV. You had to record it if you wanted to see it again. Well, back then, I think it was in the mid-80s or something, my younger brother Scott, sitting right over there, he recorded a movie that had Clint Eastwood. He was the main character. Clint Eastwood. It was called Magnum Force. Some of you may have seen it. It was a thriller. It's about a cop who's played by Eastwood, whose name is Harry Callahan, otherwise known as Dirty Harry, because he gets that crook no matter what, all right? Even if he has to fudge on the law here and there. Well, Scott recorded the TV edited version of that. It's a very violent movie. I do not recommend it, but but it bears repeating here. In this movie, Callahan is hunting down this despicable yet mysterious mass murderer throughout the movie. And by the end of the movie, you can't wait to see this guy get his just desserts. I mean, the movie has kind of prepped you for this. He's just one of those guys you love to hate. He's just got to get his just desserts. And you don't know if he will, because he might kill Callahan before he's able to get him, and nobody else knows who he is. And this is unthinkable. At the end of the movie, you're sitting on the edge of your seat because Callahan is going to finally confront this guy. He knows who he is, and they're going to have it out. And just before that grand climax is about to happen, Scott's VHS recording cuts out. You got a screen full of snow. That's it. And you're, no! Ah, Scott, what's going on here? Put it back on. And he's just howling with laughter. He loved to show this thing to his unsuspecting friends. He got a big kick out of that. You don't get to see how the story ends. Does the evil guy get what's coming to him, or does he get away? But wait. That's the way the story ends if there is no God. If there is no final judgment. Hitler, hey, tortured and killed millions of people. He died immediately. A rather painless death. Shot himself, bit on a capsule at the same time. It's gone. He gets away with it. the serial rapist responsible for so much agony and shame and pain. Well, he never gets caught. He dies peacefully in his bed, in his sleep. The scales of justice are never balanced because without an ultimate judge, there is no ultimate justice. But Jesus and the writers of Scripture assure us that payday is coming. It's called Judgment Day. And every human has a court date with God Almighty in his courtroom. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. John says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open. Those are the books that record every thought, every intention of every human being. They were opened, including the book of life. Help me. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead. No one's left out. And death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. You know, sometimes a jury or a judge has to decide whether a person is mentally unstable or not. Is this person insane who committed this crime? Does this person deserve this or that punishment, or is it overkill? But God knows every thought, every intention of every human being who's ever lived. When a case comes to trial, or it comes before the Supreme Court, we may be concerned, we may be worried. Is there bias? Was there a bribe? Maybe there's insufficient facts here. Maybe that's going to skew the decision. We don't know if real justice is going to happen. This judge, he's too liberal. Or that justice, some might say he's too conservative. He's not a woman. He doesn't understand what women go through. She's not black, so she can't understand what black people go through. But not with God. He understands. He has infinite wisdom and knowledge. And his verdict will be the final one. Every wrong will be righted. He has promised that payday is coming. Justice will be done. Now, this is good news, but there's a dark side to it, isn't there? Do you know what it is? If every wrong will be righted, if every criminal will be brought to justice, and what about my crimes? What about yours? What do you mean, crimes? Are you a criminal, Randy? Well, I'm not a mass murderer. I haven't done something to get me locked up, sent away to prison. But I have violated every one of God's Ten Commandments. And I've lived a long time. I've lived thousands of days, and I sin every day. Do you know how many sins that is? Do you know how many crimes against God that adds up to be? Thousands and hundreds of thousands, probably millions of crimes committed against Almighty God. Now, if God is going to destroy evil, he's going to have to destroy me. Because I'm part of the problem. And if he doesn't destroy me, won't he be fudging on his justice? See, the reason why God cannot commit any evil, he's incapable of doing it, is because he is infinitely good. That means, infinite means no limitations. There is no limit to his goodness. And so, if God were to do something evil, that would limit. That would be a limitation on his goodness. So he is literally incapable of doing evil. But the same thing applies with his justice. God is infinitely just. And so every crime has to be punished. It has to be accounted for, or he'll be fudging on his justice. You know what the scariest thought is for me? The scariest thought I can imagine for me, worse than any hideous torture, something that goes on for a long, long, long time, worse than any of that is the thought of standing before an infinitely holy God with no defense for my sins. That's the scariest thing I can imagine. Nothing could be worse, because then I'm damned. I'm doomed. Evil is the problem, and I'm evil. Let's look at the fifth fact about God in the face of injustice and suffering. And that deals with what we were just talking about. Jesus has suffered it all. If God is infinitely good, he must destroy evil. If he's not all good. Or perhaps he's not all powerful. Maybe he wants to, but he's just not all powerful, so he can't. But since God is all powerful, he can destroy evil. And since he's all good, he must destroy evil. Therefore, evil can and must be destroyed. But how does God destroy evil without destroying the creatures that he loves so much, who have themselves become evil? The solution is found in the cross of Jesus. Only God can destroy evil. We may try. We have tried. We do try. But we can't. And so in Jesus, God becomes a human being. He becomes one of us. And in his death on the cross, Jesus accepts. That means he takes upon himself all the guilt and the punishment for our sins, and he pays the penalty for our sins in our place, so that by receiving him, you have received the payment, the atonement, so that you can be forgiven and restored. God's justice, you see, is fully satisfied with the cross, and yet we can still be forgiven and restored. That's the cross of Christ. But this also means, and this is good too, really, really good, that God doesn't just sympathize with our suffering. He empathizes. Scripture teaches that somehow, this is a mysterious thing, it goes beyond us, somehow, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he actually experienced our griefs. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. This one little sentence is mind-bogglingly profound. It's prophesying the death of the Messiah. Surely, it says, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Look at that. The sorrow, the pain of every rape victim, every abused child, every cancer sufferer, every depression victim, every abandoned infant, every forgotten homeless person. You know, sometimes I hear people say to a grieving person with the best intentions, you know, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I try to avoid saying that because every grief is unique. I don't know what that person is going through, even if I went through something similar. But Jesus knows. He's already been there. He knows the pain you are suffering because he suffered himself. God has literally entered into our agony and suffered it not only for us, but with us. You know, we talk about how painful crucifixion was. The worst form of execution of the ancient world, the most torturous. We say, and rightly so, the Romans were experts at getting the very most pain that could possibly be endured without the person dying right away. Horrible. And indeed it was. But in reality, folks, that pain was the least of Jesus' pain. His physical pain was a love tap compared to the pain of carrying the guilt and the shame and the suffering of the sins of the world. That's how much he loved you. God has not explained evil for us, but he has answered it for us. He has experienced its pain himself, and he draws you near to him when you call on him. He hasn't destroyed evil yet, but he has defeated it. And one day he will destroy it. It's called the second coming of Christ, the consummation of history. We're going to do a series on that this fall. Find out all about it, what Jesus taught about the end times. Best of all, he's provided a way to destroy evil without destroying us, the evil within us. That way is called Jesus, which brings us to our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, and that is in the face of suffering, Jesus is the reason to believe. Are you suffering? Are you mourning a loss? Are you angry with God? Do you have questions? Jesus has been there. He has come to you. Will you come to him? Will you bring your pain to him? Bring your grief. Bring your anger. Lay it out. He can take it. In the face of suffering, he is the reason to believe. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song. Please, if you would, stand with me. If you're hurting today, if you think there's no way out, you think that nobody really understands, and you could use somebody to come alongside and pray with you and maybe give you some spiritual counsel, I invite you to come down here after the service when it ends in just a few moments and talk with somebody, one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be glad, they'll be happy to talk with you. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never made that decision, that first step to follow him. But you'd like to. Today can be your day. Come on down and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Or for any hurt or pain that you may be facing. Right now, we're going to dedicate our offering to the Lord. Many have given online. You might have your offering with you, and you want to deposit it. It's in that wooden box in the back. Well, let's just commit our offerings to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Jesus, thank you so much. God the Son, for coming and entering into our world, understanding, taking upon us our griefs, our sorrows, our pain. Thank you for suffering the guilt that we deserve to suffer, the pain, the torture. Thank you for enduring it all so that we might know you and experience that the highest good that any human being can experience, knowing you and loving you forever. Father, I pray for the hurting person today. That person would accept Jesus' invitation to come, to receive from him what you have. We commit our tithes and our offerings to you, Father. We give them to you with a heart of thanks and worship, that you would use every penny to advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.